You're listening to Life in Deep Ellum's podcast.
I want to say two things to start this morning. One, this is one of those sermons we're all going to get through together. You're going to need the person next to you today. And then two, I figured since we all love daylight savings time so much, we needed a positive spin. So my name's Rachel. If I haven't met you before, it's wonderful to have you here with us today. And Joel and I are the pastors here at Life in Deep Ellum. And we are in the season of Lent. So this is a very specific season in the church calendar. And here in our faith community, we are looking each week at a different parable that Jesus shared in the week leading up to his death. So if you don't have a Bible this morning or an electronic format that you're comfortable following along with, if you will raise your hand, one of our ushers will bring you a Bible. As you guys well know and could probably repeat and stand up here and say for me, we don't put scripture verses on the screen. We like for you to have the opportunity to hold them in your hand and read that scripture for yourself. So as those are being passed out, I want to talk a little bit more about Lent and specifically remind you that Lent is a season of mourning. It is a time where we turn our hearts toward the Lord from a place of humility and repentance. And in Lent, we make the choice to open our hearts to grief. That is a difficult posture. To intentionally open our hearts towards grief. And I want to just be real candid this morning and tell you guys that the sermon that I'm about to share is not something I have all figured out. You know, I've been telling all of us for years now that we are always in God's loving presence. But God's taking me to a newer place, a deeper place with that, and it's a painful place for me. And it is requiring me to sit in a lot of grief. And yesterday, I was listening to Ian Cron, who does the one of the Enneagram podcasts, and it was a Q&A, and it just so happened that one of the questions had to do with grief, and his response was really encouraging to me, even though it requires something of us. It says this. This is a rough paraphrase, but basically he said, grief is the hardest emotion because it's a feeling of helplessness. We want to know, what do I do with this? But the real question is not, what do I do with the grief, but what is it doing with me? He goes on and he says, if we will let grief have its way with us, when it's done its work, it will pass on its own. I just want somebody to be able to tell me what to do with grief, man. But in this season, and I know there's a lot of other people who are in a similar season, and we're making that choice as a community in Lent to turn towards grief and let it do its work in us. Something we have to sit with and let it do its work in us. Speaking of Lent, we had our Ash Wednesday services a few weeks ago. And this was the first year for me where I had children come through the line. And so at the noon service, we only had one family with littles, and little Emmy Norwood came forward. And if you've been to our Ash Wednesday service, you know that we do the imposition of ashes. So if people would like that, they can come forward. And so the traditional saying is, remember you are dust, and to dust you will return. Well, when you have this sweet little baby coming up to you, it's really hard to look at her and say, remember you are dust, and to dust you will return. And so instead, I found these words coming out of my mouth. I said to her, remember you are beautiful, and God made you from the stars. And when I said that to her, her little face just lit up. And Carrie Norwood told me afterwards that, her mom told me afterwards that when they got back to their seat, Amy was like, Mom, look at my star. So that evening, every time a kiddo would come forward and they wanted the imposition of ashes, that's what I told them. I said, remember, you are beautiful and God made you from the stars. And the same thing happened over and over again. Their little faces would just light up. And there was no question. They knew that they were loved and accepted, and it was beautiful. And kids aren't the only ones who need to know that. before we can really embrace humility and repentance, we need to remember God loves us so much that he is more than okay with us. And the passage that we're going to be in this morning is one of those that it's really easy for those parts of us that are afraid that God is angry and judgmental and hard to please to get triggered. And so before we get to the passage this morning, I want us to do some prayer together. And so if you guys have been around Life in Deep Ellum, this will not be new to you. If you are new to Life in Deep Ellum, welcome to the party. But there's a specific exercise that I love, that I enjoy. It's called the Field of Love. And so I want us to start this morning. You can just get comfortable. For some of you, it may be helpful to close your eyes. You're welcome to leave them open. But I want us to take 3 breaths together to begin. So a nice inhalation. Let's breathe in together. And on that exhale, just let the tension and the worries begin to go. Let's breathe in together again. And on the exhale, just rest. Just rest. As you continue to breathe, I want you to begin to picture a field. And your field can look like anything you want. But as you create it, I want you to do so in a way that makes it feel warm, safe for you. Allow your senses to wake up. Feel the ground beneath you. Look at the sky overhead. Notice if it's a bright blue sky or a dark, starry night. Notice the temperature on your skin. Now I want you to picture a person that has loved you well standing next to you in the field. You may choose to take that person's hand or just stand there together. But as you look out around this field, you allow other people to enter. You begin to picture people who have loved you throughout your life. Maybe you start with family members who have loved you well. It's okay if you can't hold them all in your mind. Just allow them to rise and you know they're in this field of love. You can picture friends, your church family, loving coworkers, teachers, professors, coaches, mentors, pets that have really been meaningful to you. Even allow yourself to picture those who have passed on, whose love you still feel even though they're not physically with you. As you look out at this field of love, I want you to connect with how much love is coming toward you right now. You see all the people God has loved you through. And you recognize how much of God's love is flowing towards you. And you also begin to recognize how much of God's loving is flowing through you towards others. And here you are, right in the center of his love. His love flowing towards you, his love flowing out of you. And so let's breathe into that together. Let's take 3 deep breaths. Let's inhale God's love. And on the exhale, allow his love to flow out of you. Inhale his love. Allow his love to flow out of you. Let's do that one more time together. Inhaling his love. Letting his love flow out of you. Mm-hmm. this is how we have moved through our lives, centered in his love always flowing towards us, his love always flowing out of us. And as you feel ready, I'd invite you to begin to come back to this room. Friends, this field of love is always around you. It's always around you. And this way of praying can center you in God's loving presence. Because sometimes we need to be reminded just how loved we are. And so now that hopefully you're feeling a little bit more rooted and grounded in the love of God, let's turn to Matthew 22 together. And as we read this passage, I want you to just notice the feelings that rise in you, because this is one that's hard to read without some feelings coming up. But to the degree that you're able, try to stay in that space of knowing you are loved by God, that the Jesus who is teaching this is a loving Savior, loving friend. So Matthew 22, starting in verse 1. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for a son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" Whew. I can almost feel the tension of trying to reconcile God's loving presence with this passage. So I want to press the release valve for you guys by pointing out what I think is a central truth in Jesus' teaching here. And I want to borrow first the words of Robert Farrar Capone, who wrote this. He said, "Nobody in the parable is outside of the king's favor. Everybody starts out by being, as far as the king is concerned, irrevocably in." Another way to think about this is nobody is outside of God's love. All are invited to the party. Nobody in Jesus' story is outside of God's love. Every person was invited to the party. And our view of God says a lot about what we take away from this parable. If we see God, if we feel like we've experienced God as judgmental and hard to please and angry, and then we read this parable and we think, yep, this is exactly what I would expect of God. It makes me uncomfortable, but of course, he's just waiting to strike down those who refuse his invitation. But there's another way we could read it. If we see God as unconditionally loving and gentle and kind, maybe we read this and we come to the conclusion something like, wow, God's determined to fill his house. He wants everyone at his table. He's inviting the good and the bad. The only people outside his favor are those who absolutely, in ridiculous ways, refuse to relate to him. Now, if you imagine those as being on opposite sides of the spectrum of how you might interact with this passage, I just want you to notice, like, where you felt yourself being pulled. Was it towards this angry, judgmental God? Was it towards this more loving understanding of God? My guess is a lot of people are like, I don't know. This is like, what do I do with this? But I really do believe with all my heart that the central point of Jesus' story here is nobody is outside of God's love. Everyone is invited to the party. So here's a question for us this morning. What if nobody is outside of God's love? What if we believed God's heart is so wide that he really invites all, good and bad, into his kingdom? I've been doing therapy for a few months now. Just in case you guys didn't know, pastors also need therapy. And one of the things my counselor talks about that I really love is she says over and over and over and over again, we all come into the world equal, precious, and valuable. And I think we know that. Like, we look at the little baby and we're like, oh my goodness, they just came from the arms of God. Like, they are so beautiful and equal and valuable. I mean, nobody has ever looked at a baby and been like, hey, that one's not as good as the rest of them. You know? Like, we just know their worth. But we are in a system that somehow we get caught up in this, what we do makes us less than or better than other people, and we have this one-up, one-down experience over and over again, and at some point we disconnect from the reality that all of us in this room and every person on this planet is equal and valuable and precious. And it's been good for me to be able to sit with that. Like, I'm equal, not just me, but like me too. I am also equal and valuable and precious. And last week I wasn't here because I was in a 3-day counseling intensive because y'all, I need help. But I was in this counseling intensive and one of the therapists said this. She said, no one's value is up for debate. And I think that's the message of this parable. No one's value is up for debate. Nobody is outside of God's love. All are invited to the party. I want you to notice the first set of guests, they were wanted and invited. The second set of guests, they were wanted and invited. The friend at the end, he was wanted and invited. They were all equal and valuable and precious and worthy of being there. So how are you feeling today about your own sense of belonging? How are you doing? I'm in therapy. How are you doing? How are you feeling about how you belong in your relationship with God? How are you feeling about how you belong with your family, with your friends, at work, with your neighbors? If you're feeling that less than, better than thing rising up in you, I want you to just sit with this image. It's coming. It's an equal sign, friends. You could picture it as your field of love if you want to. You are equal, you are valuable, you are precious. This life is not a race, it's not a competition, you are not losing, you are not winning. God did not set the universe up that way. He didn't set the universe up that way. He didn't ask you to be the best or the most successful. He didn't ask you to be perfect. God made a world where everyone is equal and valuable and precious, and everyone is invited to the party. Turn with me to Romans 8. This may be one of my favorite passages in Scripture, Romans 8. And we could start reading in verse 35, but I want to start reading in verse 37. 38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a pretty powerful kind of love that nothing can separate us from it. So I need you guys to be ministers of truth for me this morning. Can you guys do that? I need you to turn to someone who's sitting next to you, and I want you to tell them, and it's up here in case you need some help, remember you are beautiful and God made you from the stars. Somebody sitting by themselves, make sure they hear this message this morning. A lot more of you are smiling right now. I feel like I'm looking out at a bunch of people who have just connected with their inner child. Because, yeah, it feels true, right? You are beautiful, and God made you from the stars. Yeah, that feels true and beautiful because nobody is outside of God's love. All are invited to the party. And that brings me to another equally important message in this parable. Outside of the party, there is no life at all. Outside of the party, there is no life at all. Our value is not up for debate. God created us equal, valuable, and precious. But that doesn't mean that we're perfect. That doesn't mean that we don't have to be accountable for our behaviors. Our value is not up for debate, but we got some work to do sometimes, right? Yeah. This is the other part of the Ash Wednesday service, the adult, the thing, like we need to get that inner child part right, where we know we're loved, but we also have to deal maturely with that truth piece that remember you are dust and you will return to dust. There's two sides of it. Remember you are dust and to dust you will return. God wants us to know that we are absolutely loved, and there's an appropriate response from us. We get to say yes. We get to say yes to his invitations. We get to trust them. We get to say yes with humility and gratitude. Now, Jesus wanted to be clear in this parable that his anger, I want you to notice, it says that he had the murderers killed. That still is uncomfortable when we're just reading it. But I want you to notice Jesus' point was that this was not a half-hearted no on behalf of most of the people in the parable. The people who said no, this was an absolute rejection. I mean, he sends the initial message, hey, I'm ready to have the party. And some people paid no attention, and they went off to their field and another to their business. And then things get insane. Because the people kill the mailmen. It says they mistreat them and then they kill them. This was not just like, nah, not today, Jesus, not today. This was like, I'm going to lose my mind and become a serial killer of mailmen. I mean, Jesus's point is this was a significant rejection. As you sit with this parable, do you find yourself wondering, what was going on with this first set of visitors, of guests who were invited, who flat out refused this invitation? Who would reject a king's invitation? If Queen Elizabeth had invited me on an all-expense-paid trip to Prince William or Prince Harry's wedding, I promise you I would have said yes. And I'm guessing most of you would too. I would have found a way. My calendar would have been cleared. I would have been there. Why? Why did these guests say no? Well, I think the question we have to bring it home with is, what is it in us that makes us turn away from the truth that we are loved and that God has desires for us? What is it that causes us to have trouble saying yes to God's loving invitations with humility and with gratitude? And I'm not talking, friends, about like the struggles, the places where we're trying to say yes, and you know, like we want to be in God's loving presence, but we're still not quite sure we belong there. I'm talking about like the places where we're like, I know what you're saying and I ain't doing it. I know what you're inviting me into, and I'm just gonna know. What I want you to breathe into here in this moment as I ask that question is that Jesus isn't talking about actual people in this story getting killed. He's talking about attitudes. Jesus wants people to understand that the attitudes and behaviors and ways of being that result in flat-out rejections to God's invitations, those need to die. Because outside of the kingdom of heaven, there is no life at all. And God wants us to truly live. That makes us feel a little bit different about it, right? And we see this again in verse 11, okay? The people said no. Those attitudes and behaviors have been dealt with. All of the people, good and bad, are invited. The house, the wedding banquet is filled. The good and the bad are there. And then there's this one dude who's not in wedding clothes. And we're like, why is that such a big deal? To give you some historical context, in the minds of those who were hearing this story, if someone was invited to a party by a king and didn't have appropriate attire, the royal wardrobe would have been opened and they would have been given wedding garments. And so this guy shows up and him not being in appropriate attire, that's a rejection of the generosity of the king. But I want you to notice how the king addressed him. He said, friend. This isn't sarcastic. This is like, friend. Why? Why aren't you in these clothes? Why are you in these clothes and not ones that I would have given you? And for me, whenever I read that question, what I hear is, why did you refuse my generosity? Why are you holding on to your own merit? And what does the man do? He stands there speechless. And it was only after he refuses to engage, to be in relationship, to trust the goodness of the king's question that he's cast out. So what's Jesus's point here? Maybe it's that the attitudes that keep us from accepting God's generosity, God's generous love and provision, the attitudes that keep us from acknowledging our own needs, that they will keep us from the celebratory life of God that we have been invited into. Maybe he's going, hey, there are attitudes that we put on that we need to take off to find more generous and authentic ways of being in the world. So do this for me. I want you to be ministers of truth again, and I want you to look at the person next to you and say, remember you are dust, and to dust you will return. I'm gauging how many of you are still smiling at this point. I think we're doing okay. Maybe it helps you if I tell you you're stardust. Does that help? But it feels true, right? Remember, we are but dust, and to dust we will return. It takes some humility to sit with that. And I hope it feels no more true than the first truth your friend gave to you. I hope they feel equally true. Remember, you are beautiful. God created you from the stars, and remember you are dust, and to dust you will return. There are two things we have to hold on to. There are two things we see at work in this parable. There are two things we navigate as we enter the kingdom of heaven. And so that brings me to my last point for our parable today. Our response to grace matters. Our response to grace matters. In this parable, there was no need for anyone to be outside of God's favor. All were wanted. All were wanted, good and bad. However we put people into those categories, God said, all of them. Go out and get them all, which I love. I'm like, we have a God who wants everybody. I like that characteristic of God. Everyone is invited. But there is this element where we see refusal of grace is a problem. Refusal of grace is a problem. I think this idea gets to the heart of it. Refusal of grace is the true nature of hell. Richard Rohr says this. I just read one of his emails this morning, and what he said was most Christians were trained to think that they would be punished for that we would be punished for our sins, but I have come to believe we are punished by our sins. Punished by our sins. That feels true to me. When I refuse grace and I continue to walk in these ways that I know God has asked me to do differently, that's the true nature of hell on earth. Living outside of grace in the present, it's a kind of tortured existence that is only found outside of the kingdom of God. Jesus doesn't want any of us outside of grace. He wants all of us saying yes to grace. I want to share something else that Roger Farrar Capone wrote. He said this, forgiveness surrounds us, beats upon us all our lives. We confess only to wake ourselves up to what we already have. I love that. Like I have this image of like me standing in the ocean and forgiveness is just waves crashing all around me, and I'm sitting here with my shame and my guilt and my patterns and my behaviors and my rejection of grace, and the whole time there's just been these waves of grace washing over me. And then one day, God brings me to my senses, and I wake up, and I'm like, oh, He's been loving me all my life long. He's been inviting me to the party all my life long. There was never anything between me and Him. I think that's why I love the liturgy of baptism so much. It is a symbol of that dying to self so that we can rise to life in Christ. Grace is always with us, and our response to grace matters. At some point, we all need grace, and we all have to receive grace, and the hope is we learn how to walk in it. I read someone else this week who says, grace does not do things tit for tat. It acts finally and fully from the start. I love that. It acts finally and fully from the start. And isn't that what we see in the parable? If we receive grace, we find ourselves finally and fully at the table, whether we feel like we're good or we're bad, whether we're less than or better than. If we haven't woken up to just who we are, we still get to belong. If we have attitudes and behaviors that keep us from grace, we're invited to let those die. We're invited to cast them out so that we can truly live. And I don't think it should really surprise us that death is a part of Jesus' parable. He himself was about to die. He knew that. And I read this parable as Jesus saying, yeah, there are some things that have to die if you want to be fully present to the reality of the kingdom of heaven. Can you receive that? Can you say yes to that kind of grace? You are beautiful. God created you from the stars. You are dust, and to dust you will return. We just came through a series on spiritual practices, and I would argue that all spiritual practices teach us ways of dying to our false selves in order to really live. It's just what spiritual practices do. There are these practices that teach us how to let patterns and behaviors and things that keep us from grace die and be replaced by that reception of grace, that centeredness in God's love. And that doesn't result in us becoming selfish, self-centered beings. I mean, can you imagine moving through the world in a way that everyone you meet, you don't see them as better than or less than, you see them as equal, precious, and valuable, and accountable for their actions and behaviors, but they are equal, precious, and valuable. Can you imagine a world where we let the Spirit of God put to death those parts of us that keep us from God's grace and love? Where we don't fight for those parts of us, but we feel safe enough to let God do that work of letting those parts of us die so that we can really live. So when I read this parable, I think perhaps sometimes grace looks like we just get to say yes. It's an easy yes. We come into the table, we take the king's generosity, and we are there, and we are ready to party. And it is fun when we're in those seasons. And then there are other seasons where maybe grace looks like dying to some things that keep us from saying yes. And perhaps sometimes grace looks like choosing to relate to God when he calls us out for the wrong clothes. When he says, hey, why are you still wearing that thing? Instead of going to this place of shame and like, oh, God doesn't love me. I'm not good enough anymore. He's going to, oh, God, this is what's going on. I don't know. Maybe I'm scared. Maybe I don't. And we talk to him about it. Maybe grace looks like that sometimes. And I think maybe some of you might be feeling a little bit of grief this morning as we talk about this. You may be seeing some places where the Spirit is inviting you to let some attitudes and behaviors die. There may be some clothes he's calling out and going, hey, let's talk about this right here, because I want you to truly love. And maybe he's just inviting you to the party, and he's going, say yes. All you need to do is just say yes. Like, you belong, good or bad. You're here. Like, I want you here. But I want to remind you that Lent is a season where we intentionally open ourselves to grief. We say, God, here I am. If there's anything in me that's keeping me from the flow of your Spirit, let me know. And if I'm not ready for that, just help me keep saying yes. Keep me at the table. Keep me at the table. I want to come back to what Ian Cron said. Because when we think about grief, I think this is so important for us to get. Grief is the hardest emotion because it's a feeling of helplessness. We want to know, what do I do with this? But the real question is not, what do I do with the grief, but what is it doing with me? And if we'll let the grief have its way with us, when it's done its work, it will pass on its own. So I want to give you three very brief tips for how do we sit with grief. And these are going to be brief, friends, because I got one more thing I want to do with you after this. Accept it. What do we do with grief? We accept it. The grief that is with you for a reason. The grief that is with me for a reason. You can ignore it, but grief will not go away until it's done its work. It just won't. It won't go away until it's done its work, so accept it. Second, share it. Oh, friends, share it. Grief can absolutely crush us if we try to bear it alone. Have I got any witnesses in the house? Grief will crush us if we try to bear it alone. You need safe people, trusted people who will not, notice this, will not try to get rid of your grief, but will sit with you as you grieve. If people can't sit with your grief, you got to find other people who can, because your grief is there for a reason. So share it with people who will let you sit in it as opposed to trying to get rid of it. Third one, this will not be surprising to any of you that I would add this to the list, spiritual practice it. Spiritual practice it. As I said, all spiritual practices are a rhythm of dying and being graced to new life. So what spiritual practices nourish you? What spiritual practices challenge you? Do those regularly. Every time you feel invited, any inclination of desire, do them. Spiritual practice it. Okay. So, to close this morning, I want us to go back to our field of love. We started there. I want us to end there this morning. So you can go ahead and get comfortable again. You can breathe with me. We're going to take three breaths together. Breathing in. On the exhale, pushing out any shame, fear, anger, resentment, just letting it go. Breathing in. And on the exhale, just exhaling trust. Let's breathe in together one more time. As you continue to breathe, I want you to go ahead and picture your field. And it, remember, it can look like anything you want. If you want to change it, you change it. This is just a place for you to feel safe. You're always safe in this field of love. You're always seen. And as you look across your field of love, what you notice is that Jesus is at the center and he's walking toward you. And his eyes are full of love. He holds in his hand an invitation. And I want you to notice what feelings rises in you as you recognize that it is an invitation. And if you feel any fear, I want you to, on your next exhale, breathe it away. Perfect love casts out all fear. And anything Jesus invites you into is for your highest good and healing. You are safe here. You are loved here. There's nothing to prove here. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Jesus reaches you and he stands before you. And you don't have to worry if you can't see his face or if he doesn't appear in bodily form. He's there. And he hands you the invitation. And you look down at it, and you may choose to open it now and see what it says. Or maybe there's just something on your heart that you need to share with Jesus this morning. And you choose which of those you need in this moment. To open the invitation, open it, see what it says. If you need to share something with Jesus, share it. Just notice how Jesus responds. Maybe he shares something with you from his heart. Maybe you talk for a little while. Maybe you just stand there with him. But what I want you to know is he is loving you right now. Jesus comes and he stands beside you. Maybe he takes your hand, maybe you take his, maybe you just stand there together. And you look out at your field of love. All the people gathered. And you feel the love flowing toward you right now. Open yourself to receive it. To receive all the love that is flowing towards you right now. And allow yourself to feel awe and wonder at just how loved you are. And on your next exhale, I want you to again notice how much of God's love is flowing through you out into this world towards those that he has created for you to be in a loving relationship with. And as you breathe, just feel that. On the inhale, you're taking in the love. On the exhale, you're breathing out the love. As you feel ready, you can open your eyes, you can come back to the room. You have never been outside of God's love. Nobody is outside of God's love. All are invited to the party. Outside of the party, there is no life at all. And our response to grace matters. I hope that you guys will take this field of love with you into your week and into your life. And when you're having a hard time finding that truth of just how loved you are, that you'll come back to this place and that you'll let God meet you there. So thank you, guys. I told you we'd get through this together. Thank your seatmates who were ministers of truth for you this morning. And if you'll all stand with me, I will close with our benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you. May he be gracious and compassionate to you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people say, amen. Amen. The band warned me that doing this many prayers like this on daylight savings time might be a little dangerous. So if any of you got a nap, I hope you were just resting in the Lord. We love you, and we'll see you guys next week.